I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. We will be getting back into the Gospel of John, but the first couple of Sundays of January, last week, we looked at a particular psalm for Epiphany Sunday, and today, this Sunday, is Baptism of the Lord Sunday, and so we're going to be looking at a particular song. Psalm for this Sunday. We're reflecting on the moment when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River and the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Father, declared Jesus to be the beloved Son of God. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 29, a psalm that proclaims the power and majesty of the voice of the Lord, and how the same powerful voice that can be heard in the roaring of thunder, for example, is the same powerful voice that spoke at Jesus' baptism, and it's the same powerful voice that calls each one of us to himself. So let us listen for the voice of the Lord as we read together this psalm of praise and awe. Psalm 29. The Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Psalm 29 gives us a graphic description of a powerful thunderstorm. Growing up close to the mountains, we experienced many thunderstorms. And my parents taught me how to tell how close or how far away the thunderstorm was by counting the number of seconds between seeing the lightning and hearing the thunder. Right, so when the time between the lightning and the thunder was about 20 seconds, I knew that the thunderstorm was still a few miles away. But when the count was just 4 seconds, I knew that the thunderstorm was very close. There were times when you wouldn't even get to 1 second after seeing the lightning before the thunder would crash with a deafening boom. Thunderstorms can be a truly awesome experience. And it was the same for the people in ancient times. When they heard the deafening sound of thunder, they believed they heard the voice of a god. And they had a name for this storm god. His name was Baal. And on the one hand, they were terrified by the destruction that Baal would cause. But on the other hand, they welcomed the arrival of Baal with the fall thunderstorms because it meant that Baal would bring rain to their parched lands brought on by the summer drought. And so according to them, Baal made the earth fertile. And the result of this was a lot of Baal worship. Worship Baal, and he makes the rain come and the earth fertile. And so when Israel entered the land of Canaan, they were confronted with all of this Baal worship. And just like the Canaanites, they were dependent on rain to make the land fertile, which then tempted them to worship this storm god Baal. But Psalm 29 is a polemic against the worship of Baal. In 11 verses, the psalm mentions the name of the Lord, Yahweh, 18 times. The psalmist is clear, ascribe not to Baal, but to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe not to Baal, but to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship not Baal, but the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The psalmist begins by telling the heavenly beings to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. But who are these heavenly beings? This sounds like an interesting way to begin a psalm. And literally, they are Ben-El, sons of God. Now, we've seen these sons of God elsewhere in Scripture. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, we read that there was a day when the sons of God, when the Ben-El came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And so, in other words, these heavenly beings, these sons of God, are angels. The psalmist is telling the angels to the angelic host in Yahweh's heavenly council to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. First, they are to ascribe to the Lord glory. Now, the Hebrew word here for glory is kavod, and it appears four times in the psalm. It literally means heavy or weighty. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, we read that the appearance of the glory, the kavod of the Lord, was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. To ascribe glory to the Lord, to ascribe kavod to the Lord, is to proclaim the Lord's weight, his worth, his importance, his majesty. It is to give the Lord the credit he deserves. They were to ascribe to the Lord glory. But then secondly, the psalmist is telling the angels to ascribe to the Lord strength. The Hebrew word for strength here is oz, and it has to do with a king's military might. After the Lord rescued his people and defeated the Egyptians of the Red Sea, Moses and the people sang to the Lord, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength, your oz, to your holy abode." To ascribe strength to the Lord is to proclaim the Lord's power, to gain victory over his enemies, and to also save his people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 2 then goes on to describe how the angels ascribe or are to ascribe glory to the Lord. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So the angels, they ascribe glory to the Lord when they worship the Lord. And to worship here literally means to bow down before a deity. By worshiping the Lord, they acknowledge that the Lord is the King of the universe, that he's glorious, that he's almighty, that he's sovereign. This is not a light thing. They are to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. There's a reverence, there's an awe that the angels must have when they worship the Lord. There's a right attitude that is required for such a weighty task as worship. Now the question is why? Why should the angels worship the Lord? And we see the reasons why in verses 3 to 9. These verses graphically describe the movement of a thunderstorm. It begins over the Mediterranean Sea, then it crashes into the coastal mountains of Lebanon, and then it shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Now again, when the Canaanites heard thunder, they thought that they heard the voice of their storm god Baal. Well, the psalmist says not so. In verse 3, the psalmist says, the voice of the Lord, Yahweh, is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The psalmist is saying that you can hear the voice of the Lord over the Mediterranean Sea. Sure, it's still far away. But one thing is clear, it's not the voice of Baal you hear, but the voice of the Lord. It is the God of glory who speaks in the thunder. And we see an example of this in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, where it says that there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on Mount Sinai as the Lord revealed himself to the people. Now, this isn't necessarily to say that the sound of thunder is literally the sound of the Lord, but rather the sound of thunder reflects the awesome power and majesty of the Lord. As one commentator put it, the psalmist means that the voice was commanding the elements of nature, causing the storm by his word to develop and then die out. In other words, the Lord is speaking the thunderstorm into existence. But whatever the case, it's not Baal, but the God of glory, the God of weight, the God of military might, whose voice can be heard over many waters. On December 26, 2004, a 9.1 magnitude earthquake occurred in the Indian Ocean, which resulted in a huge tsunami that hit Indonesia, Thailand, India, and the surrounding other surrounding countries. Maybe you remember this. The death toll was a staggering 230,000 people, with many more left injured, devastated, and destitute. But while tsunamis and floods and other forces of nature can cause indescribable chaos and grief, Psalm 93, verse 4 declares, "Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, is the Lord on high. He is mighty." And Psalm 29 agrees. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters, the Lord over many waters." Israel knew from experience that the Lord is over many waters, right? When the Lord brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt, the Egyptian army chased after them. And they actually caught up to them at the Red Sea, and they were about to slaughter them. But then it says that the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. That's Exodus 14, verses 21 to 22. The Egyptians drowned while the Israelites escaped. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, the Lord over many waters. Verse 4 describes the voice of the Lord that is over the waters. What is the voice of the Lord like? Well, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Powerful, full of majesty. This isn't describing the voice of some storm god. No, this is the voice of the Lord, the God of Israel, the King of the universe, whom angels worship, ascribing to him glory and strength. Verses 5 to 7 go on to recount the effects of the voice of the Lord on the earth. The scene now shifts to the mountains of Lebanon. One commentator notes that this is where the Canaanites believe their gods lived. So we're about to see the voice of the Lord wreak havoc on the land of the pagan gods. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were a picture of strength. After all, Psalm 104, verse 16 says that they were planted there by the Lord, so they should stand firm. Yet they are nothing compared to the strength of the Lord, right? He can break the cedars of Lebanon like toothpicks. In Isaiah 2, verses 12 to 17, the prophet Isaiah says, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." The destruction caused by the thunderstorm in Psalm 29, according to Isaiah, is but a foretaste of the destruction that will take place on the day of judgment. Verse 6, he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. Lebanon has two mountain ranges. There are the coastal mountains, and then there are the mountains that are more inland, with its southernmost peak, Sirion, which we know as being Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is just north of Israel, and it reaches an altitude of 9,232 feet. The mountains of Lebanon are massive and solid. Yet, just like with the cedars of Lebanon, the voice of the Lord makes the mountains of Lebanon skip like a calf. And that's not out of joy, but out of fear. Psalm 114, verses 7 to 8 will say, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water and the flint into a spring of water." Verse 7 adds, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. Canaanite art depicts Baal as having a lightning bolt in his hand. But the psalmist once again reiterates that the awesome lightning does not come from Baal, but from Israel's God, the Lord, the King of the universe. In verses 8 to 9, the mighty thunderstorm moves inland into the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. Sounds like the winds of a tsunami, right? Which can reach speeds of up to 600 miles per hour. I don't have a concept for how fast that is. The voice of the Lord is so powerful that it strips the bark off the trees. And it causes the animals who live in the forest to give birth prematurely out of fear. Canaanite texts speak of the seven thunders and lightnings of Baal. But again, the psalmist reiterates that it's not Baal that's in the awesome thunderstorm. In the booming explosions of thunder and in the winds that can reach 600 miles per hour, we hear the voice of the Lord. Now the result of such an awesome display of the Lord's power and strength is that all of God's people cry, glory. What else is there to do? Right? Having heard the voice of the Lord breaking the cedars of Lebanon, causing the mountains of Lebanon to skip like a calf, shaking the wilderness of Kadesh, causing the animals to give birth prematurely and stripping the bark off the trees. The people of God echo the heavenly anthem of verses 1 to 2, declaring the greatness of God. Just like the angelic host, we are invited to proclaim the Lord's worth, his splendor, his majesty, that he is the Lord, that he is the King of the universe. Psalm 24, verse 10 asks the question, who is this King of glory? The answer is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Verse 10 takes us back to the beginning of human history. It says the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. The Hebrew word for flood, mabal, is used only 12 other times in the Old Testament, all of which are found in Genesis chapter 6 to 11, as a reference to Noah's flood. So when we read that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood, we are meant to be reminded of the Lord's judgment on humanity. But then, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, first chapter, the first book of the Bible, the flood narrative takes us back even further to the waters of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, if you skip down to verse 6, it says, "And God said," right? So here we have the voice of the Lord, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so." Skip down to verse 9. "And God said," again, we have the voice of the Lord that's commanding commanding creation to do its thing. "God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." All right, so what we're seeing here is indeed that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood, that he sits enthroned over the waters. Right. The Lord is not only sovereign over many waters, although he is sovereign over many waters, but he's been sovereign over the waters from creation to Noah's flood to the present day. Verse 10 concludes, "The Lord sits enthroned as King forever." Right. So with the increase in natural disasters, whether it's fires or floods or earthquakes or tornadoes or tsunamis, we need to be reminded that God is sovereign, that he controls the chaotic waters, that he is the King of the universe forever. So Psalm 29 ends with this prayer in verse 11. "May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." After all of the destruction caused by this thunderstorm, by the voice of the Lord, the psalmist concludes with a prayer for strength and peace. And it's a reminder to us that the same Lord who is in control of the forces of nature is the same Lord who comforts his people. Now, Psalm 29 urged Israel to ascribe glory not to Baal, but to the Lord. Today, when we experience a force of nature like a thunderstorm, you know, we're not tempted to ascribe glory to Baal. No, we're much too sophisticated for that. Meteorologists can predict where thunderstorms are likely to originate and where they travel. You know, they can even protect buildings with lightning rods. No, if anything, when we experience a forest of nature, we're much more likely to ascribe glory to human experts or to the forest of nature itself or to climate change. You know, well, whatever the case may be. But Psalm 29 is instructing us to be theists. It's instructing us to go about our daily lives with an awareness that such forces of nature are revelations of God's glory and strength. And that we ought to worship the Lord whenever and wherever we see Him working. So the next time we experience a thunderstorm or any kind of force of nature, we should say to ourselves, the voice of the Lord. And then what should we do? We should give God glory. Right? In this secular age, we need to be attentive to the voice of the Lord, and we must give Him the glory He deserves. Because God knows there's anything and everything that is trying to take our attention off of the Lord and onto anything else. We must hear the voice of the Lord and give Him glory. Now, in the New Testament, we see the powerful voice of the Lord at the baptism of Jesus, where, as I mentioned, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased." Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. But then the Apostle John tells us that Jesus is the Word. Right? John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and then verse 14. And Jesus is the powerful voice of the Lord. We see this throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. For example, one evening, as Jesus and His disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee in a small boat, a great windstorm suddenly came upon them, and the mighty waves that crashed against the boat and started filling it up with water. And the disciples, they were experienced fishermen, and yet they were terrified. And so they wake up Jesus, who had been asleep in the stern, and they say to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And when Jesus awoke, He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And wouldn't you know it, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 51. Right? And Jesus is the powerful voice of the Lord who can calm the storm with a word. Right? He is the Lord over many waters. But then on another occasion, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a Roman centurion approached Him and said, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed." The centurion had such faith to believe that the voice of the Lord was so powerful that it could heal at a distance. And Matthew reports that Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the centurion, the servant of the centurion was healed at that very moment. That's Matthew's account in Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13, indicating that Jesus is the powerful voice of the Lord who can heal at a distance. But then, still, on another occasion, a little girl was dying. We know her as Jairus' daughter. Jairus begged Jesus to come to his house to heal her. But before they could come back to the house, someone came from the house and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. So when Jesus heard this, he replied, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. When Jesus entered the house, they were all weeping and mourning for her. But he said to them, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was indeed dead. But Jesus took her by the hand and said to her, child, arise. And wouldn't you know it? Her spirit returned and she got up at once. That's Luke's account in Luke chapter 8, verses 49 to 55, indicating that Jesus is the powerful voice of the Lord who can even raise the dead to life. Are we getting the picture? The voice of the Lord is so powerful that it even raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus said to the Jews who asked for a sign, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. John chapter 2, verse 19. Now, of course, he was speaking about the temple of his body, and they would indeed destroy Jesus' body by crucifying him on the cross. But 3 days later, Jesus would indeed rise from the dead because he is the powerful voice of the Lord who is sovereign over all, including death. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, the Apostle Paul writes that God worked his great power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. Now the question is, how will we respond to the powerful voice of the Lord? The powerful voice of the Lord brought judgment on the world through the waters of Noah's flood. And as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 reminds us, by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But there is hope. There is hope. See, at Jesus' baptism, the voice of the Lord declared him to be the beloved Son of God. And then later at the cross, Jesus endured the floodwaters of God's wrath on our behalf. And there, the voice of the Lord spoke again, but this time through darkness and an earthquake, as the beloved Son of God bore the judgment we deserved as he took it upon himself, so that all who have obeyed the voice of the Lord and put their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, the wrath of God has been fully satisfied. Jesus took it all for us. And so I ask the question again, how will we respond to the powerful voice of the Lord? Because the same powerful voice of the Lord that spoke creation into existence, that we see in this thunderstorm in Psalm 29 that we read about at Jesus' baptism, is the same powerful voice of the Lord that is speaking to each one of us. Come. Come to me. And so how will we respond? In Revelation 5, verse 13, John hears every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Will we respond to the powerful voice of the Lord by ascribing glory to the Lord like this? Or will we respond to the powerful voice of the Lord by ascribing glory to man, to nature, to ourselves? As Psalm 95, verses 7 to 8 implores us, today, not tomorrow, not someday in the future, today, if you hear his voice, do not I repeat, do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your power and majesty that spoke creation into being, that brought judgment on sin, that declares salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of his sacrifice, that through him we are spared from wrath and made your beloved children. Help us, we pray, to hear your voice today, to respond in faith, and to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.